We're talking about delightful prayer. Delightful prayer. Say delightful.
Delightful.
What does it mean?
Delightful means you enjoy it.
You enjoy it. It's a delight. It's a delight. And it's full of delight. And you say, well, is that really scriptural? As I read it, it's the most scriptural thing there is. It's what God called us to do. He called us to have fun in His presence. But I want to ask you something. Does God have any rules about His presence?
He does.
He does? Yeah. Are you sure?
Yeah.
You mean there's certain things we'd have to do before we could come into God's presence?
Yes.
What?
We have to come through the blood of Jesus. That's the only way you approach God.
That's the only way, is by the blood. And the Bible says if you want to ascend to His holy hill, you have to have clean hands and a pure heart. Is that right?
Yes.
Amen. So there are some things that we have to do, and we would be remiss not to train about those things that need to be done, wouldn't we?
Yes.
To leave people ignorant would be wrong, wouldn't it?
Wrong.
To leave people the way we see them, under the guise of saying, well, we don't want anybody to feel like, you know, they might be uncomfortable if we said something, that would be wrong, wouldn't it? How about you, Tammy? Do you ever have to tell your children the right way to do things? Do you? Why is that? You do it because you want to be their boss, right?
I do it because I want them to know.
Because you want them to know, and because you love them. Because you love them. And so we need to understand that there are instructions in the Word of God. In fact, Torah is instruction. And for us to just act like we're free. We had a group here years ago that said, I'm free! I'm free! Don't tell me anything. I'm free! And you know what? There are none of them around anymore. You say, oh, but you know, we're different. No, we all need instruction. We all need instruction. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago, and I found out that Dan is part of Civil Air Patrol now. And Civil Air Patrol is a neat organization. But what's one of the first things you found out when you got into it?
It's very organized, and it's very professional attitudes. Very professional attitudes.
Isn't it amazing that people want God to be different than that? We want God to do things our way. Isn't that right? We just want God to do everything our way. And we say this sometimes, well, God knows my heart. God knows my heart. And there's a truth to it. But I want to tell you something. God doesn't have to accept you just the way you are. Does He? God's here to make changes. Say changes. How many of you like changes? Say, it's delightful to be changed. Liars. It's not delightful to be changed. It's only delightful once we see the peaceable fruit of righteousness that comes from it. But I found out that the Lord has rules. And even in prayer, there's rules, but those rules, listen to me now, those rules are not meanness. Sometimes we think rules are something mean. And you know what I don't want? I don't want to see a libertine church where everybody does what they want to do and everything that feels good. Because I've seen that stuff. I've been around where people just do what makes them feel good. I want a church that is founded upon the Word of God. Amen. That's founded upon the moving of the Holy Spirit. That's founded upon the power of the blood of Yeshua. And everything else has to take a back seat to that. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So delightful prayer has rules to it. You know, this is one of the problems that people have with prayer. They try to apply the same rule to all kinds of prayer. And so you'll hear people say this every time they pray, Lord, if it be Your will, do this. Well, is that a good prayer? Depends on what you're praying about. How many of you know there's prayer just like there's sports? There's prayer and there's sports. Now, generally speaking, prayer is prayer. What is it? Well, prayer is communication with God, right? Whether it be in music or in speaking, whether it's requests, whether it's consecration, whether it's prayer in the Spirit. whether it's prayer in the understanding. But you know, the same rules don't apply to all different kinds of prayer. How many of you have heard of the prayer of faith? What is the prayer of faith? What is the prayer of faith? We ought to know, because the prayer of faith will save the sick. Amen? Isn't that what James said? The prayer of faith will save the sick. And if he committed any sins, they'll be forgiven him. Prayer of faith. So if I'm praying a prayer of faith and end it with, "If it be your will, O God," what did I just do? I broke the rule for that kind of prayer. I committed a foul. Incomplete, right? Now, I'm not saying these things to cause you problems. I'm saying these things so that you might be edified, built up, and learn to do things differently. Here's another prayer. "Father, I don't know what to do. I'm beyond myself. I don't know what to do. I am not sure. I want to give myself to you right now completely and totally. Lord, without any reservation, I yield myself to you. And Lord, do with me whatever be, if it be your will, Lord. Do whatever it will with me. Whatever." Now, did I just break a rule? No, because I was consecrating myself to God. And in consecration, it is a rule that we do yield ourselves to the whatever the will of God is. Now, why do we not in a prayer of faith? Already said, promised, or has already done. See, that's the key. And once you get into this, where you begin to understand it, it's very much like what Jonathan made mention of this morning. It's interesting that I haven't really paid a lot of attention to that in that song, because a lot of songs I see that, but it really isn't my sorrows and it really isn't my sickness. It's the devil's, isn't it? The devil brings those things and attacks us with those things. Somehow, you know, I never thought about it too much, but really that's right. That's what we need to understand. And when we say something about my sickness and my disease, and of course, the one good part about the song is it's sending it away, right? And maybe there's a lot of people that need to do that, because they've been claiming it so long as theirs. They need to do that, right? My sickness, my disease. But the point is, I know that God wants me well. I know that. You say, "Well, you know, how does that make you different from me?" Well, if you don't know that, I guarantee you're battling sickness more than I am. The more you know that, the less you'll battle it. Not to say you won't battle it when you know it, but I'll just tell you that you become more and more adept at understanding. And that's what we prayed about last week. We looked, that God said that prayer is coming to commune with me. Commune. Commune. Where is God? So He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But in relationship to you today, where's God? You know, sometimes the reason I bring this up is because this is one of the things that I think distracts in prayer. You see people praying, and back in the old days when I was in the Pentecostal church, people that prayed said, "Hey, God!" Like He was 6 septillion miles away. Where is God? He's in my heart. How can I talk to God? Well, Father, this is Terry, over, right? No, it's just conversing. We did used to be a minister that came up and filled the pulpit when I was in another church, and this guy had been a pastor to the Broncos, or whatever they call him, a team chaplain, I guess is what they called him. And he'd come up and he'd say, "God," you remember this? "God, it's me, Max." "God, it's me, Max." Well, it's cute, but it's kind of silly, isn't it? Kind of silly. "God, it's me, Max." We don't need to do that. We don't need gimmicks. We just say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm talking to you. I have conversation with you. Not only can I say things, but I can hear things. We converse. There's discourse. Do you believe that? So prayer could be very delightful if it got to the place where, you know, people might think you had your imaginary friend again, right? Because you just talked to him. Yeah, well, Lord, sure. And you know, I want to be more spontaneous that way, no matter who I'm with, to be able to stop and just talk to my Father, to be able to say what it is that I'm supposed to say. Speak the truth in love. Amen? So we looked at a prayer last week that we called a Holy Spirit prayer. The prayer of the Holy Spirit. And that was out of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. He says that, I bow my knees and pray that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and that you may know the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and exceeding greatness of His power to us were to believe, according to the same working which He wrought in Yeshua when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named in this world and in the world to come. Now, how many of you can pray that prayer? Yes, you can. You say, well, I don't have it memorized. Listen, memorization is not the key. Because the way I just said it right there, nobody got anything out of it. Did you? But what is the key to that prayer? What is the key to that prayer? What are we asking for? What are we praying the people would receive? Right. Or revelation, knowledge. Revelation, knowledge. The revealed knowledge of God that gives us the ability to act. Revealed knowledge. How many of you know that's so much deeper than just knowledge? In the scripture, in the Hebrew, there's a word yada. It's used in a couple of different senses, actually. Yada has a completely different meaning than this, but it actually means to know. To know, yada, yada. And Adam, yada, Eve, and they bear a son. That's know. How many of you know there's a difference in knowing and knowing? If that was what Adam did, Adam knew his wife Eve, and they bear a son. What is that? What would you classify that kind of knowledge? Intimacy, intimate knowledge, a knowledge that's deeper than just knowing about someone or seeing someone. And God uses that when He talks to us about knowing Him, to have yada. Well, understand this, that when a man and woman marry, they become what? One flesh. When a person becomes born again, he becomes
one
with the Father, one with the Son, one with the Holy Spirit, that they may be one in us. By the way, if you haven't ever understood this, this is the key to really understanding Godhead. And I, you know, when I say understanding, I still have lots of things that I don't understand about God. Is anybody else in that boat? Is that all right?
Yeah.
Great is the mystery of godliness. Is what Paul said. Great is the mystery of godliness. So I recognize that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet the Bible says He's Echad. Now personally, I don't say that God is three persons. I just personally don't use that because the Bible doesn't call Him persons. I just say that there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's manifestation. Amen? And the three different manifestations are still Echad. Do I understand it? Not completely. But I am spirit, soul, and body. Are you? Anybody here missing a part? Of course not. We're all spirit, soul, and body. And guess what? Your three parts are echad, aren't they? And Yeshua prayed that though we who are separate from God, once born again, would be echad in Him. Now, He didn't use that because we don't, or at least I don't have a Hebrew New Testament. I wish I had one. If there is one, I'd love to have it. I know they say there's one, but I don't know that it's really, you know, that it's really real. But I'd really love to have the original words that Yeshua said, because I'm sure that when He spoke those words in John chapter 17, He prayed that we would be echad. As I, Father, am echad with you. And so this is important. That's one of the first things a Jew, if you start to deal with a Jew about Yeshua, is going to ask you. I had one ask me the other day about it, about the Trinity. Well, see, I think it's unfortunate that we made this doctrine Trinity, because Trinity means three. And so it's what you need to begin to speak to them is echad. Echad. Do I understand how they are separate from each other? Well, the Bible tells us they're not separate, they're one. There are distinctive things, but they're one. Do I understand how? No, I don't. But I do believe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I do believe in the full deity of the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen? And you need to believe that too. That's very important. So today, in looking at that, I want to move on to another prayer of the Holy Spirit. We looked at revelation knowledge. The knowledge that's revealed. The knowledge that goes deeper. The knowledge that is intimate. The full knowledge. Personal knowledge. Knowledge that someone can't take away from you, so that, you know, once you've learned it, you won't ever fail that test. You'll know it. Right? We talked last week about algebra. I knew a fair amount about algebra at one time, but you know, I can't use it today. Why? I'd have to go back and refresh myself, wouldn't I? But what I know about this and what I know about God is revealed. It's revealed. And one of the reasons it's become revealed to me is because I've made some choices. I said I've made some choices. I've decided to empty myself of my knowledge and choose to let God's knowledge fill me. As long as you value your knowledge, it's hard for God to do something with you. Did you know that? I heard a lady that was, in fact, she was the head of counseling for Happy Church years ago. She was a highly trained psychologist. But you know what she said when she came here and visited here one time years ago? She said, I had to empty myself of nearly everything I had learned so that God could use me in Christian counseling. And I want to tell you that one of the most difficult things I've run into is trying to find a Christian counselor. Because nearly every one of them is still carrying the Babylonian system of counseling into Christianity. And therefore you hear Freud coming out of them. Therefore you hear Jung coming out of them. And you don't hear the Word of God. But God is the master psychologist. Amen. He's the one that knows the truth. He's the one that made the psuche, the soul. Amen? And He knows how to deal with it. So, that revelation comes because we decide to make place for it. And making place sometimes means to empty ourselves. We read about Yeshua that when He came to the earth, the Bible says He emptied Himself in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 1. He emptied Himself and made Himself of no reputation. I guess that is 2. Chapter 2 of Philippians. He emptied Himself. How many know that we need to empty ourselves? We need to continually do it. What you think you know a lot of times is going to get you in trouble. And when you start trying to push your will and your agenda over on others, it's going to get you and others in trouble. We don't want to do that. We want it by the Word of God. We've had this problem come up in child rearing for years, that people have better ideas. Child psychologists did this to us. We'll tell you how to train your children. We'll tell you what to do. In fact, John Dewey in 1933, I believe it was, made a statement that we need to get the children away from this devil, Satan, of Christianity. That's how he viewed the Christian upbringing. And he was the father of the public school system. Why did he want our kids? Any of you see the latest proposal they've got? Mandatory service, mandatory training of all children. Sounds like youth camps. That everybody, in fact without age grouping, they want everybody to get into this and be trained over again. It's a reconditioning. Are you concerned about it? I am too. You should be praying about it. You should be standing against it using the weapons of your warfare. Why am I going through all of this? Because what happens with prayer is the same thing that happens throughout everything in the Bible, everything in our lives. The enemy comes along and tries to steal the word out of it. And as soon as he steals the word, we begin to think, well, God said do it this way, but Dr. Benjamin Spock said there's a better way. And you'd be amazed how many Christians unknowingly are following that politically correct way of training children today. And that's one of the reasons our children don't have respect. It's one of the reasons our children don't know anything about discipline. It's one of the reasons our children have bought into the lie that everything is a learning disability or ADHD. See, I'm talking about making a choice. Let's do it God's way. God's way is better. God's way is better. Amen. I'm like Jonathan. I've got a lot of repenting to do about the way I train my children. But I didn't train them in the world system the way that a lot do. What I did do was I many times put ministry ahead of them. That's wrong, isn't it? So today I'm going to talk to you about a second prayer. Ephesians chapter 3. Everybody turn to that. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. You're going to find as you read through, especially the epistles, you're going to find several of these places where an apostle stops and prays for someone. Now the reason we stop and take a look at them is because when an apostle prays and God includes it in the writ of Holy Scripture, what do we believe about it? Do we believe that Paul just had a good idea and prayed it? Or do we believe that God inspired Paul to pray this prayer?
Yes.
You see, if you don't get this, you're missing out on something so important. This is the key. God inspired Paul to pray. And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, he said, for this cause, and this cause was that God had a plan. If you go back and look at it, I'm just going to make it real simple, but if you look at what comes before, he says, and God's plan is in effect. God's got a way of doing things, and God's got this all figured out. And he says, for this cause, because of God's plan, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you. So what's he doing when he says that he wants God to grant you something? He's asking God to give you something, isn't he? How many also believe that when Paul prayed this prayer for the Ephesians, he was by extension praying it for us? You believe that? Do you believe that when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, he was by extension praying for us? Well, as a matter of fact, if you read on through it, you'll find out that he says, not only that, but I don't just pray for these alone, but I pray for all that shall come to the knowledge of me through their word. I'm praying for all of them. So Paul's praying for saints. Now you could go back and look at the beginning of Ephesians, and you'll find out that Paul branches this out to believers. His address is to believers. So he's saying, I pray that you would grant, that you would give, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ, the Messiah, may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now I'm going to stop right there for a minute. That prayer goes on. But I'm going to stop right there for just a minute and I'm going to look at it a little bit. What does he want God to do? He wants to grant unto us something according to the riches of his glory. So what does that say to you when God grants something according to the riches of his glory? What does that indicate to you?
As in understand it.
And understand it. Well, the riches of his glory are without end, aren't they? I mean, God has everything he needs and everything you need. All supply, complete and total. What I see here is he has things. Let's look back at verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. In other words, does he have the ability to do it? Yeah. This is no if he's able to kind of thing. He has everything he needs to make this happen. And the prayer is that you would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. How does he do that? How does God give power by his Spirit in your inner man? What does he do? There's a place in scriptures that talks about God doing this. Where does it start? It starts in prayer, all right. But where does it start in the scriptural pattern of things that power, this kind of power comes into man? I mean, this is already something that has happened, and Paul's praying for it to be, well, we'll read about it. But where did empowering come from? Acts 1:8 says, "And you shall receive power when what? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So this answer to this prayer is in God himself, isn't it? It's God's power that's being given to people. But it's God himself coming into him. That he would be strengthened or empowered with might. Say with might. That might is dunamis. And that's the same word. And you shall receive dunamis when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's the word we get dynamic from. It's the word that dynamite comes from. Dunamis. Dunamis. We have a room downstairs called dunamis. That room started where people were getting filled with the Holy Spirit. People that hadn't heard about it were down there in that class and getting filled with the Spirit of God. That you be strengthened, empowered with dunamis by His Spirit. There it is. So this is the prayer about Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So I believe that Paul's praying, first of all, for those in Ephesus that haven't been filled. But he doesn't stop there. Because once you've been filled, what can happen to you? Anything that can be filled can also be what? Depleted, can't it? Anything that can be filled can be depleted. So he's praying for a continual filling to go on in people's lives. Verse 17. That the Messiah, say Messiah. Somebody tell me what the word Messiah means. Or the word Christ. What does that word mean? Every time you see Messiah, every time you see Christ, you should think about, number one, the person who was Messiah and is Messiah and is the Christ. But you also should think what it means. You should translate it. Meditate it. What does Christ mean? What does Messiah mean? Moshiach. What? The anointed one. Who said that? Yeah. The anointed one. Every time you see that, you need to remember that that's what the Bible says about Yeshua. How God anointed Yeshua of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Why am I taking time to go through a scripture like this line upon line? Because that's the way you get it, folks. And here's the problem with most people. They don't have a heart to sit and listen to the Word and try to dig it out. They want everything to be McDonald's style. On a tray that you pick up at the window and you just eat it as you go. But it don't work that way, does it? If you're going to get it, it's going to be because you want it. Listen to me now. If you're going to get this, it's not going to be just because you happen to show up at meetings. It's going to be because you want it while you're there. You're listening to me. It's going to be because you want to hear it. And because you want to get it. But I'm telling you what, if you get it, it's worth it. It'll change your life. You won't go through this life doing a superficial Christian life of flitting from this place to that place and sniffing the flower over here and sniffing another flower over here. Somebody said this again. I said it years ago. The Bible says, these signs shall follow believers. But what people have gotten into is a bunch of believers running around following signs. We hear about a meeting down in Florida and a bunch of people got to run down to Florida and see what's going on in Florida. We hear about one in Toronto and a bunch of believers got to run up to Toronto and see what's going on in Toronto. Well, I don't have any problem with people visiting, but there's an attitude problem that's underlying this dangerous. People want to be in the presence of God, but they don't want the presence of God to come where they are, apparently. They'd rather do it. People want to have ministries ready-made for them. Have you ever noticed that? People say, boy, we need children's ministry. Well, let's go find some place that has a good children's ministry. What's wrong with you starting it? What's wrong with you being the one? Kudos. Kudos. You said, let's start it here. Let's get going right where we are. Let's make it happen. Did you know most people don't do that? They go someplace else and try to find it. People run around from place to place. Well, here's what God says. He says that He would strengthen us with His Spirit in our inner man. How many know when that happens, something changes in you? You're different. You see, here's the problem with charismatics anymore. Here's the problem with messianics anymore. That we're just going through motions too much. We're not really striving and digging in to see what else can come out of it. I still wonder what God meant when He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approach. What was He saying? He's saying it's going to take some digging. It's going to take coming together a lot. You're going to need one another more. How many of you see the day approaching? Now, I won't ask for any raise of hands, but how many of you can honestly say you're gathering together more? See, some are. But there's some that don't want to change. There was an old lady down in Tulsa. I think maybe she's still alive. She's in her 90s. And I guess she is she's well known down there, a woman of God that people talk about all the time. And I can't remember if they call her sister or something, or mom something, something. I can't remember what it is. But she's a black lady. And she's 90 some years old, and she has children that are in the ministry with her. Somebody saw them the other day, and they said she was just bouncing around and she was excited and she was happy, and said her son was with her and said he just looked kind of haggard and tired. Well, I don't know, he could have been in his 70s, all right, you know, we don't know how old he was. I guess she had quite a few children, maybe 10 children or something like that. But anyhow, somebody said, well, you know, you're looking kind of peaked, you know, you kind of look tired and worn out. And said, before he could answer, said, Mom said, oh yeah, he's still just too full of himself. He's not full enough of Jesus yet. Now, Mom, 90-some years old, might get away with saying that to you, huh? But you know, is it true about all of us? Is that what makes us tired? Is that what makes us weary? The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for you shall reap if you faint not. What happens if you do faint? some of you must not be listening. What happens if you do faint? Huh? Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. What happens if you do faint? You don't reap! That's why a lot of people's harvest never comes in, because they get tired. But is it true that maybe we're too full of ourselves as a reason that we get weary? You know, I've got to tell you, I hear people telling about how tired they are and how worn out they are and how hard everything is, you know. And then I think about what Dan was talking about, our parents. You know, my dad didn't know anything about a 40-hour work week. Never knew a 40-hour work week. I don't think he ever worked a 40-hour work week. That man was on the go from before sunrise to after sunset. Henrietta's dad was really that way. Every morning, would stay out there sometimes when he was milking cows. 3:45 he was getting up out of bed to go out and milk the cows. And they didn't finish washing the milk dishes, they called them, until after dark. And in between, they were out in the fields, in the hay fields, and working. You know, we're such a spoiled bunch. Who was it said that? The guy, one of our senators said we're just a bunch of whiners. And boy, it got him in all kinds of trouble, because he didn't have any compassion for people that were having economic difficulties. But you know, we're a bunch of whiners. We don't know anything about doing without. I can tell you that through most of my young adult life, maybe even mid-adult life, I had a lot less going for me than I do right now. So economically, you know, let's quit whining. I don't even want to hear it anymore because of the economy. Well, you know, the economy the way it is. You ever hear all that mealy-mouth nonsense going on? Yes, I know there's some problems. But are we going to use it as an excuse? I personally believe there's people out of work that probably could be doing something. Do you? You say, are you being mean, Pastor? No, I'm not. I'm just telling you the way things changed. Do you suppose Abraham knew about a 40-hour work week? Huh? Children of Israel didn't know anything about a 40-hour work week. So God brought them out and said, you do need a day off. And He gave them Shabbat. Everybody say, thank God for Shabbat. Hallelujah. Praise God. You could be working 7 days a week if it wasn't for God. You know that? You really could. God's good. So He's praying for us. The next thing He says is that Christ, that the Anointed One and His anointing. That's what I like to say when I think about Messiah. The Anointed One and His anointing. Say that with me. The Anointed One and His anointing. Does it include both when we say Messiah? Does it talk? Yes, it talks about how God anointed Yeshua with the Holy Ghost and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. How did He do it? With the anointing. He was the Anointed One who went about doing good by the anointing. And so it says that, verse 17, that Messiah, the Anointed One, and His anointing might dwell. Say dwell.
Dwell.
What does it mean to dwell? What? Stay. Yeah, stay. Go ahead. Help me out.
Spend time.
Live in.
Abide.
What?
Inhabit.
Settle down. Let me read this to you out of... I've got a Weiss New Testament. By the way, if you ever run into this is one of the best Greek studies that's done, is by a man by the name of Weiss. Very accomplished Greek scholar. But listen to how he puts it. He said that Christ might finally settle down and feel completely at home in your hearts. How many of you think that may be you? How many of you would like it to be you? That the Messiah the anointed one and his anointing might finally settle down and feel completely at home in your hearts through your faith. You want God to work in you? You need to exercise in faith, don't you?
Yes.
What pleases God?
Faith.
But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So if you want God to work in you, you've got to be faithful. Say faithful.
Faithful.
In your hearts by faith. What does faith mean?
Substance of things hoped for.
The evidence of things not seen. Now, talk to me a little bit about, if you will, that Hebrew word emunah, which is what really means trust or faith. What does that have different than what the Greek mindset? The Greco-Roman mindset's all one kind of set. You know, faith is something that it only has to do with our thinking, almost, or our mentality, doesn't it? But what is faith? What does faith do? What is emunah? That's the word in the Hebrew for faith. It's what? It does. It changes. And it changes in a solid way. Somebody else tell me what emunah means, if you can. If you can think about it. No, but that definitely comes into it. That comes into it. That's what Jonathan said is what faith is, and that's true. It's substance. Say substance.
Substance.
What is substance?
Matter.
Something that could be handled, felt, seen. Can you see your faith? No, but you can see the results of it. Can't you? Substance. Substance of things what? Hoped for. Hoped for. The aim, the goal. Emunah means steady. Steady. Now think about this. Does that fit in with what we're talking about? Steady and faithful. You know, one of the problems with Christians is we are good starters. We start a lot of things. Have you ever noticed that? In fact, we're big splashers. Christians like to splash. We get to the edge of the pool and we all are doing the cannonball. But how many of you know that the Christian walk isn't just a bunch of splashing? Yes, God can be splashy, but it isn't just a bunch of splashing. It's a lap swimmer. Isn't it? It's something that endures and something that goes on and something that's faithful and something that continues. And you know, I've known people that have had so many good starts in their life. They'll get on this doctrine for a while. They read a book and oh boy, they're on that and they're going on this. And then you see them a couple of years later and they're off on something else or off completely. Amen or oh me? That's an oh me, isn't it? Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, and his anointing may dwell and settle down like he's the owner. See, settle as an owner. I like that, don't you? God settling down as an owner in our hearts. Or here's another one that I like. Intense occupation. Intense occupation. How many of you live someplace intensely? If any man be in Christ, are you intensely in Him? It's not just position. It talks about what you're doing while you're there, right? And God, through His anointed one, has chosen to dwell in us as the owner. Is He the owner in you? Is He? Does He change plans that you have all the time? Does He make things different than what you plan them?
Yeah.
He's the owner. He's doing an intense occupation in your hearts by steady, faithful living. Then it goes ahead and it says that you being rooted. What does that mean? Rooted. What is something that's rooted? What do you think of when you say rooted?
Not easily pulled up.
Okay.
Set firm.
What?
Planted deeply.
Rooted deeply. You don't think of a lodgepole pine when you think of rooted. The wind's blown three of them or four of them over on my lot. Two or three of them have gotten my house now. Now I've got to have my angels charge over my house to protect me in all my ways. When that plane fell through the roof on that guy's house and killed him a while back, that's what I said. I said, no evil befalls me, nor any plane comes nigh my dwelling. Well, the Bible says that. No plague comes nigh us. No, we think about an oak tree, don't we? We think about a Psalm 1 tree. A Psalm 1 kaits, a tree, the tree. It says, and he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. A lot of people aren't rooted. Rooted. Say rooted. That's to become stable and grounded. What does grounded mean then? If rooted means, talks about stability, depth, what does grounded talk about?
Solid.
What?
Solid.
And what is solid? Something that has what? Something that's built on the sand, right?
No.
Oh, no. On what?
A rock.
On the rock. It's got to have a foundation. A foundation. Now, this is all part of Paul's prayer for the body. And it would be a good prayer for you to learn to begin to speak these things and have understanding about what you're saying as you pray for the body of Messiah. As you pray for yourself, I speak those prayers over me. I say, God, give unto me a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, that I might know, really deeply understand and know the hope and the plan and the purpose of your calling. I pray that over me. I pray that over you. Amen. You need to pray that. But Pastor, we don't have it memorized. Open your Bible and pray it over me. Amen. You do it about 10 times, you'll have it memorized. I said, if you do that about 10 times, it'll be yours. You can begin to pray Holy Ghost prayers. He says that the Anointed One and His anointing may dwell in your hearts by steady, faithful faith. And you'll be stable and have a foundation that cannot be moved. Something with a good foundation can't be moved, even when the storms come. Even when the rains fall, it can't be moved because it's in something. What's it founded in? What's it founded in? Grounded in what? In what?
Love.
In what?
Love.
Love. It's God's love. We're in His love. And how powerful is His love? You know, do you ever think about how strong God's love is? I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God. The Bible says I'm more than a conqueror. I'm an overcomer through the love of God. His banner over me is love. What does that mean? Oh, just this pretty little Valentine umbrella is up there, right? No! It's a strategic defense shield. Amen? Nothing can get in. I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. He loves me. I'm under His shadow. He loves me. I'm founded in His love. I can't be moved. That's where that song came from. I shall not be moved. Like a tree planted by the waters, I cannot be moved. There's another song that says, I cannot be defeated. I will not quit. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus, I've been freed from Satan's grip. Amen? That's what love is. Mighty love. It's a weapon. Hallelujah. Praise God. Grounded in love, the Bible says in Romans 5:5, hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's given unto us. In Galatians 5:16, it says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which does what?
Works
by love. Is that just what he said up here? In your hearts by faith being rooted and grounded in love. Faith works by love. You want great faith? You must have great love. Where does great love come from? From the one who is love. And He lives in me. Does He live in you? Amen. Verse 18, going on with the prayer, says, that you may be able to comprehend. Do you comprehend what I'm saying to you today? What do you have to do to comprehend what I'm saying? Do you have to understand? You have to understand. To understand something, what do you have to do? Have you ever been in a class where a teacher's teaching something that you didn't particularly care of? I used to not particularly care about history. Now it's funny because I love history today, but I used to didn't much care about history. And I can remember lecture after lecture after lecture in history. You know what? I didn't comprehend it. Does anybody have any idea why I might not have comprehended it if now today I do comprehend it and like it? What?
Revealed.
I didn't hear you.
Revealed.
Okay, it's revealed. That's right. But really the fault, the revelation could have come earlier. The fault lies where? If we're not comprehending. Now, I realize there might be limitations in your rocket science area, but what is it that causes comprehension? I'm going to tell you one thing. There's no shortcuts to comprehension.
You have to
what? Attend to it. Isn't that what the Bible says? He says the words of this covenant shall be in your heart. They shall be in your heart. Now, how many of you would say that this book is in your heart?
More now than it used to
be. There is the answer that I say too. More now than it used to be. Because, boy, there's a lot that isn't in there yet. What do I have to do to get it in there? What?
Study.
The rush. I got to study to show myself approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing. Say rightly dividing. This is a big problem. This is where every denomination came from. Rightly dividing the word of truth.
They forget the right.
This is where people get themselves into tangents. And a tangent is a precursor to a denomination. That's all it is. People getting heavy weighted in one area at the expense of the full counsel of God. They may be right in the area they started off in, but it'll become a tangent. We need to rightly divide the word of His truth. This word needs to dwell in our hearts. It needs to be in. We need to comprehend it. And I noticed something when I looked this up in Strong's, that comprehend means to take eagerly. Whoa! That hit me right between the eyes. Because when you think about comprehension most of the time, you think, well, if I just sit and listen, I'll get it eventually, right? Well, hearing and hearing and hearing is important, but there has to be an attitude of heart that reaches out and says, it's mine. I'm going to take it. Thank you very much. More, please. Are you listening to me? Take it eagerly. You know, what I'm doing in speaking to you is revolutionary. This prayer is a revolutionary prayer. It tells us that we have to do something. We're able to comprehend. God can make you able to be eager, to want to get this, to want to understand His Word, to take it inside with all the saints, and to know what is the breadth and length and depth and height. What's wrong with that? Breadth and length and depth and height. Somebody tell me what's the first thing you hear when you hear breadth and length and depth and height. Ever since I've been studying this, I've had my mind has gone, whoa! What's wrong with that? Who studied geometry? What's wrong with it?
There's four dimensions.
Four dimensions! Are there four dimensions? No! There's how many dimensions?
Three.
At least in natural things. I think I understand this, but I've got to tell you, it took me a while to get to it. What?
Breath.
Breath?
The breath is
the
breath.
Breath?
Which is the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yes, the breath of the Holy Spirit. Okay, but that doesn't say breath, it says breath.
Oh.
Breath. The breath. So, somebody explain that dimension to me. Breath. What is breath?
Width.
What?
Width.
Width or broadness, right?
Broad.
Comes from the word broad. Breath. The breadth of something. So, the breadth of The breadth of me is what? It's more than it should be. But that's the breadth. Okay, what's the next one? The length, what's that? What dimension is that? Long. So, if you looked at me, that's from here to the floor, right? Well, but you know, I'm a solid, and you know, I'm looking at as a solid. I would say that if you laid me down, you know, I would you take the longest dimension, call that length, right? Isn't that normally what you do? Take a solid. Well, that's all right. Let's do this. Let's not do me. Okay? Okay? There we got it. There's the breadth, and here's the length, right? The breadth and the length. Okay, what's the next one? The depth. Well, what you would normally think of then would be that would be the dimension from here to here, right? But that's also the height. Well, let me just tell you, could you use this and calculate volume? No. What is there about love? You know, we used to sing a song that says, wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heaven above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Father's love. Depth. Depth. That's the one that's getting us. Because I believe every other one is easy to understand. But depth is talking about something else. In fact, the word for depth is not really a measure. The word for depth has a definition called profundity. Everybody get a new word today. Profundity. Now, what do you suppose the root of that word is? There you go. Deep understanding, or the root word is profound. The profoundness of the love of God. The profundity. The depth of feeling. How would that do for depth? Depth of feeling. The meaning. The mystery. How many of you know when Jews study the Bible, they study it on three different planes? They study the first plane, which is the literal meaning. The second trying to think how they describe that now.
Shadow picture.
Yeah, the shadow or picture. And the last one called sod is what? That's it. That underlying mystery that goes along, the sod, the mystical meaning of it. And I believe that in love there is that. Because no matter how we try to talk about the love of God, it's kind of like talking about anything about God. There is an element of it that goes beyond the ability to comprehend here, right?
Yeah.
It goes beyond. And I believe this is what they're saying with us here. The breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Now, why they put them in those particular orders, I don't know. But when I found out that that word didn't just mean, you know, how deep in inches something is, but it's talking about penetrating knowledge. Say that with me. Penetrating knowledge. That's knowledge that goes beyond what can be seen. Listen to what it goes on and says about it then. See, this is where that revelation comes in Ephesians 1. We prayed that last week, that God would give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. But here it says in verse 19, Ephesians 3:19, and to know, say to know. Well, this may or may not have been yada if they were doing it in Hebrew. I don't know. But this word know means to understand. It's ginosko. To understand. To understand the love of Christ. To understand the love of Christ, or to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now, what's wrong with that statement? Huh? To know something that can't be known. Right? Isn't that what it's saying? If it passes knowledge, it's beyond the ability to know, isn't it? It passes knowledge. And that word is gnosis. or science. Well, it does pass science, doesn't it? God's the author of science, and He's greater than science, isn't He? I get a kick out of hearing people tell how many billion years old the earth is and all of this and that, and they know it how. Carbon dating. Never, never found to be wrong in the least. I get a kick out of it. Telling the great scientists that they understand. We don't understand. It passes knowledge. It passes science. It passes everything that can be known. It says that it's beyond your ability to know any way except by revelation. You got it? That's how you comprehend this. It's beyond any ability. And yet, this is what the Spirit of God, praying through the Apostle Paul, prayed for us, that we might know what may not be known except by revelation knowledge. How many of you think you can know that? I do, because the Spirit of God's in me. And because I'm operating in that faith, in love, amen, that's where I want to be. And to know, it comes back to gnosko again, understand the love of Christ, verse 19, which passeth knowledge, and that you might be filled. What do you look like when you're filled? When you're filled with something, what? You're satisfied, that's good. Satisfaction comes with filling. What else? Resonates right out of your very being. That's right. What else about it? If you're filled, say filled.
Filled.
What else do you know if you're filled? If you're filled, what do you say at the table when you say you're filled and somebody says, here, have another one?
I'm full.
I couldn't
have any more.
I couldn't eat another bite. Right? That's what I say on the airplane when they give me the pretzels. Say, do you want a second bag? Oh, no, I'm full. I couldn't eat another bite. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. But if you're filled with God, what is there? No more capacity for anything else. Right? I'm filled with God. And this is what he's praying, that we would be filled with the fullness of God. What did that little old lady say about her son? He's still too full of himself. And she wasn't talking about him being worldly. In fact, he's a minister. But that's what made him weary. That's what was wearing him down, was he was still too full of himself and not full enough with God. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, that's good. I like that. I tell you what, that bit me when she said that to him. Because it got me. It came and got me, and I said, yeah, that's where difficulties come from, because I'm too filled with other things besides God. I need to be filled with all of the fullness. Fullness, completion is what that word means. Completion. The completion. The copiousness. Usness. Copiousness. What's copious mean? Abundant. Is God abundant? Yes, he is. Bible says, filled with all fullness. How could that be? Is it possible for you and I to be filled with all of the fullness of God? Let me ask you about Yeshua. Was he filled with all of the fullness of God? Was he? Is he? He was and is. He always will be. He never was unfilled with God, was he? He's always filled. In fact, Colossians 2:9 says, for in him, in the Messiah, dwelleth all the fullness, all the completeness of the Godhead in body form, bodily. And the 10th verse says, and you are complete in him. All of his completion was in Yeshua, and we are complete in him. You begin to see this and begin to meditate. See, if you take this message today, and this is it. Well, that was another message we heard from Pastor Terry. And that's it. And you don't go home and take these scriptures and begin to look at them and begin to meditate them and eagerly take them. Guess what? You got a little bit before you could have had a full meal. You got a little snack, an hors d'oeuvre, right? It's going to take some eager possession, taking it, accepting it. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Ephesians 3:20 says, Now unto Him that is able. How many of you know God's able? Do you know the big key is not that He's able, the key is that He's willing? God is able, but He's also willing. He's able to do what? What can He do? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, I know He gets beyond my asking, but I used to have trouble thinking He could get beyond my thinking. Because I think big. I can think out of the box, can you? Sometimes I can really think out of the box. But you know what? God, according to His Word, says He thinks way higher than that. Way higher than that. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think or exercise our mind in, according to what? How does He do? How can God do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think?
According to His power.
According to His power that works in us. So here on this earth today, there's some things. How many would agree there's some things God needs to do down here on the earth today? You agree with that? You think there's people that need to be healed on the earth today? You think there's people that need to be saved? Are there people that need to be ministered to and have their needs met? How's God going to do it? Well, no, we're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to just pray and say, Lord, Lord, send Your power. Send Your power, Lord. Isn't that the way Christians think? Lord, you see so-and-so over there. You need to help them. What did James say? He says, if you see your brother in need and say, go and be blessed and don't attend to his needs, what? You've missed God. That's paraphrase, of course. You've missed God. Why? Because His power works in us. Somebody need healing? Well, I'm going to pray and ask God to heal you. No, I'm going to come and minister to you. I'm going to come and let that power that works in me reach out to you. Right? Do you need healing? Do you need help? Who's going to do it? Where does His power work? In where? In where? Okay, now let's make it personal though, because I can only do something about me. I can't make you do anything. So I can only do it about me, can't I? His power works in me. Dan, you say His power works in me. Jacob, you say His power works in me. See, each one of us say it works in me. So what do? Well, I wait for the pastor when somebody needs healing because, you know, after all, I don't know anything about healing and neither does the pastor. The pastor only knows God does it through him. Amen? Do you know that God does it through you? If you've got the revelation of that, you won't hold back. You'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. The works that Jesus did, you'll do also because He's gone to His Father. Amen? You believe it? Are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? Are you going to be involved? Are you going to sit and let this go by and it just be another church service? I went to church again on Sunday morning. What did the preacher say? Oh, I don't know. He said something about God. I think He's good or something like that. Oh, love. Yeah, he talked that there was love in God. Yeah. Man, I want you to get it. What do I teach for? Why do I come here Sunday after Sunday and teach? Why do I come on Wednesday nights that we have teaching? Why do we do that? Huh?
It's your gift and you want to share it.
I want to share it, but I have a goal that goes beyond sharing.
Equipping.
That's right. The goal goes to equipping so that you get it. Say, I comprehend. Well, now you know enough about comprehend to know that comprehension has something to do with your will. It has to do with you eagerly taking. I adjure you to take these scriptures and study them. I adjure you to look for the Look for the full revealed meaning of everything that God's done. I encourage you to do it. In Yeshua's name. Finally, I just want to say the scripture that probably a lot of people think it only belongs in Sunday school anymore. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Did you know that is the most powerful and central thing that you need to know? You want to know that love? You want to really understand that love? Start right there. Start right there. Build from that point on. Build from that point on. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's stand together. Father, we love You. Oh, Father, we praise You. I want You to begin to speak Your love to Him today. Out loud. Tell Him you love Him. We love You, Father. We love You. We magnify You. We worship You. Our love, Lord, is because You first loved us. We're able to love because You put love in us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, everything that we have, we receive from You. And today we love You so much. And we love one another. We love the body. We love as You have loved us. Father, we're not looking for things that separate us. We're looking for things that will bring us together. We're looking for things that will bring us together. And what brings us together is Your love. We love You and we honor You. We bless You. We worship You. We magnify You. In the name of Yeshua. Father, I pray today, by Your Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, that You would grant unto all of us, according to the riches of Your glory, to be strengthened with might by Your Spirit in the inner man. That Yeshua, the Messiah, may dwell and settle down as owner, intensely occupy our hearts in faith, in a steadiness that makes us rooted and grounded in Your love. And that we may be able to comprehend, Lord, that we might put the effort forward to comprehend, to take and eagerly possess with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that we might be filled with Your completion, with all of the fullness of God. That's our prayer in the name of Yeshua. And now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. And everybody that received it said, Amen. Amen. Amen.